Adventist Young Professionals presents the following breakout session as part of the 2025 Behold Convention. We hope you enjoy this session and the entire series of inspiring presentations.
Let us pray, and we will start. Father in heaven, thank you again for another day and for us to come together here. We're all looking for something, and maybe someone. And we desire, though, that more than anything else, your presence may be here, and that we may find you. So help us again as we come together to learn, to discuss, and to understand. We ask that you would impart to us your grace, your love and mercy, your understanding, and who you are, so that we may all come to the light of your glory. Help us not to be distracted. And when your words are presented, that our hearts may be open. And truly, that it may just not be hearing one ear out the other, but for us to witness you. Help us, and also be with those who are thinking about coming, and if they should be here, that you will convict their heart to do so. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. I see more gentlemen. It's making me happy. So, we have four parts. As you know, you don't have to stay for all of it. We realize most people do. And we're excited. We're super excited about this topic. Of course, romantic relationship, but it goes beyond that. And you get to hear more about it. My wife will talk about that. But just giving you some preface, I would like you to repeat after me. And this is something that we're going to say for every single session, beginning of every single session. Good relationships, you could repeat it right after us, lead to happiness and success. Bad ones lead to injury and misery. Okay, everyone together, first sentence, good relationships lead to happiness and success. Bad ones lead to injury and misery. So the whole four parts is going to touch upon that, the importance of relationships, and understanding why we should have good relationships. I'm sure you already understand a little bit of how important that is. That's why you're here, which is great. Pat yourself on the back. Yes. Come on, I see you, sis. You're not patting your... No, just kidding. All right, we're going to have a good time. I want you to understand, as we open the word, is that you're receiving $100 million. Does that change the mindset? Would anyone like $100 million right now? I mean, all your hands are, unless you're already getting $100 million, I mean, you could go away and, you know. When we open the scripture, we have to understand that his word is a lot more valuable than $100 million in your pocket. All right? So let's go with that mindset as we study and understand God in light of relationships, that we are truly getting something valuable and treasure that you cannot trade. And so I'm excited to talk about that. Today, I just want to go over some of the things that we usually do. My wife has a website where you could find different resources for women, single or married. Now, one of her course is called Marriage Prep Course. I don't know if you knew that, But when it comes to marriage, there are things you need to prepare for, and there are things you can prepare for. So we'll talk more about it. But she has a YouTube channel, and I own a marketing company. And I think that really helps me. The reason why I say that is it helps me to understand people. I wasn't always like that. If you could imagine, as someone who are scared of people. And I would stutter so much because I would be nervous talking to even one-on-one like this. And I'd be like, hi, how are you doing today? It would just be something that I'm terrified to do, talking to other people. Well, now you see me in front of people talking. I have no problem talking one-on-one. And even finding someone like her. As a Korean man, this is rare. Very rare. So I tell you, God can do amazing things. And the more you understand about people, it helps. We have free guide, 6 ways to prepare for marriage. You could sign up at the website. And I think that's it, right? All right. You want to get a preface of the whole four? No, I was going to move into the story. Yeah. All right. So here it goes. Our first part, breaking up with me. Breaking up with me. Just after we got married, I was washing dishes one afternoon, minding my own business. I hear my wife walking in my back, and I left a receipt on the counter. And so she picks that up, and she asks me, Stephen, what is this? And guess how I answer? Gentlemen, how would I answer that? What would I say, usually? Or what would you have said if your wife lifts up the receipt and asks you, what is this? Well, okay, see, you see there? Those are interesting responses. There's a lot more deeper into that. I said, it's a receipt. Do you think she knew it was a receipt? Yeah? She could look at it and see that there was a purchase of $450. And so it's a receipt. It was some kind of tool that I bought for a house. I don't remember exactly what it was. But my response of saying that it's a receipt, knowing that it is a receipt, tells you something. Subconsciously, there was something that I was dealing with as I responded to her. It wasn't a matter of fact of just telling her what it is, because she could have been asking truly, what is this for? And that's what she meant by what is this. But for me, there were certain insecurities that I was not aware of that made me respond in defense without me even knowing that I was responding in defense. I was already thinking in my mind, oh, she's asking this because she's questioning what I purchased. Maybe I'm feeling some level of guilt that I purchased this. Maybe I shouldn't have. Maybe I wasted money. Maybe she's coming after me. All that thought went through in a split of a second, and I wasn't even thinking that that's what I was thinking, but my response tells you, it's a receipt. Eventually, we got into a fight. And that is why we want to discuss about who we are, understanding yourself and accepting yourself in a sense that knowing your insecurities and dealing with it is going to make a huge difference in the way that you respond to things that they may not have been even threatening. And some of you here may be currently dealing with insecurities, and you may not even know it. You might be responding in a certain way as you're talking with people here, maybe future spouses or your current spouses, but there's something inside that you're not aware of, and we desire to bring that out and help you be aware of so that you can start talking to the Lord to fix that.
Yeah, that discussion that we had about the receipt or argument, however you'd want to put it, one thing it revealed to both of us was that how we relate to other people, and I wish I could be a little bit closer, but this would just have to do. How we relate to other people usually is a reflection of what's going on the inside of us. And so what we want to do as we look at insecurities, there are three main things that I want us to examine and see how we deal with the challenges that we have with other people, how it's a reflection of what's going on inside of us, and how do we deal with this. So you might want to take notes because I'm going to shoot a lot at you in the next 30 minutes. So there are three main challenges that we face with other people. One is when they disappoint us, when they fail us, they don't meet an expectation, there's something we want them to do and they don't do. That's one. The second is going to be when people disagree with us. When they disagree with us, when they point out our faults, our flaws, or when they criticize us. How does our response to them reflect what's going on the inside? And then number three, we're going to look at when people respond to us in an unflattering or not a great manner. So the first one, when people fail us, when they disappoint, when they don't meet an expectation, when they don't act in the way that we think they should act, how our response reveals what's going on the inside. So Stephen gave the example of when I asked him, I just waltzed into the kitchen and I saw the receipt and I was curious as to what cost this much. And I asked him that, and the moment he responded in sort of this kind of defensive tone, I was like, where is this coming from? And then it revealed a whole lot that was going on behind the scenes. I remember this, I was walking on campus and there was a young lady who was dressed in a particular kind of way. And I remember at that moment thinking, how could she dress like that on campus? And every time I saw that young lady, even though I did not know her, never spoke to her, there was something going on inside of me toward her based on how she presented herself. So we're on campus and I was a graduate instructor at that time. And one of the professors asked me, can you administer a test to a student of mine? Sure, no problem. Who do you think the student was? That same young lady. She walked in with her fashion, and I remember sitting there and thinking to myself, Lord, you must be doing something very interesting here. We ended up having a discussion where she opened up about herself, her life, how she was. It was such an in-depth conversation, and through that conversation where she revealed insecurities that she had been dealing with, self-image issues that she's been dealing with, and how people judge her and look at her. How people judge her and look at her and the journey that she's been on with the Lord. That was one of those defining moments that the Lord used to reveal to me the self-righteousness and judgmental attitude I had in my heart, and how that was affecting how I looked at other people and how I treated other people. From that moment, when I tell you, she and I became so connected, and I saw beyond what my physical eyes were seeing. What I learned personally was I had growing up in the church and Adventist and so forth, there was a very deep level of grace that I had not experienced for myself. And the self-righteous attitude where I have it all together and I know how to do X, Y, Z, and I don't know how to look at myself and my faults and my flaws and my sins and receive grace for it. And so when I see someone else failing, whether in actuality, according to my standard, because I don't know how to accept grace for myself, I cannot extend grace to another person. And you do not have to open your mouth to show, for example, a judgmental attitude. Your look, your expression, you're not even talking to a person, is going to reveal that about you. And so when I began, or when the Lord began to do this work in my heart and show me how I needed to receive grace, how I needed to receive His compassion, that also taught me how to extend grace and compassion to other people and reveal how there were a lot of relationships in my life that were strained because of this attitude that I had. Other ways in which people might disappoint us, one is leaders in the church. What are some of the things that we tend to say about leaders in the church and how they fail? Give me some
ways that they failed you.
Ways in that they fail, and things that we say about leaders in the church.
We won't mention your name. Who could say it?
You're stubborn.
Stubborn.
They're stubborn. Can you expound on that a little bit more?
There's a certain moment that they see things should go just one tradition in their spirit. So that, and when they want to see things from you or vision, not be a younger.
Their experience.
That's good. Thank you. Anyone else? Go here and then I'll come over here. That's a good one.
That they are hypocrites.
Someone was saying
that not willing to change, but stuck in the way that it's been done without seeing any sort of a different point of view.
That's really good. One more.
Go ahead. I'll just be here.
Just echo what you said. They're judgmental.
Yeah. They're judgmental, right?
Judgmental.
And so there's this verse in the book of Jude. And so when we talk about relationships that we have with other people, and if we were to look at those in authority, and they very well may be, for sure, rejecting your thoughts, stuck in their ways, acting very hypocritical, very judgmental. And what is a typical response that we would give to leaders who exhibit these kinds of qualities? What are some things that we tend to do?
Criticize them.
How? Preacher's voice. Say that again. Sabbath dinner, right? Like pull out of the church parking lot and you immediately start talking about them. Absolutely. Perfect potluck discussion. Anything else?
We dismiss that.
Dismiss.
Tell me more.
What we also do.
That's
it's a reflection of ourselves, but we also dismiss that.
Yep. That's good. Yes.
Ourselves.
We won't confide in them. That's good. One more I was looking for. One more here and then there.
It almost makes us like invalidate like their message. Like if they're giving a sermon, like that means.
Oh, that's serious.
To take the message as is, but because you're like thinking about they are.
That's true. That's really good. And there's one more hand back there. That's what I was looking for. Listen, over the GC session, you go on social media and it was like this swing between GC is great, we're doing great, and then the leader's this, and I was like, what in the world, right? Jude only has one chapter. Listen to this verse. Likewise, also these dreamers defy the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a reviling accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Very quickly, what this verse is talking about and how our response to leaders who fail is a reflection of what's going on the inside. The writer of Jude is saying that there were people in the church who, rather than being careful in how they were speaking out against rulers, whether physical, human, or evil dignitaries, rather than being careful of how they were speaking about them, even when they failed, they were not careful about this, but Jesus, the perfect Almighty One, when he confronted the devil, did not even accuse the devil. Mm. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. If Jesus, the sinless Son of God, would not even dare to bring a reviling accusation against the devil, how much more ought to be careful when speaking about those who are leaders and who fall short?
Mercy.
When we recognize that even in ourselves, there is hypocrisy, there is a judgmental attitude where we reject the counsel of other people because we think we know what is right. And when we learn to accept grace from God, when we learn to be patient with ourselves to say, you know what? I'm in this leadership position and it is tough and I don't know how to do everything right. I will make mistakes and I need to receive that forgiveness for my mistakes. When you see someone else in another position and you have not walked their shoes, even when they are doing something wrong, one of the first things that you're going to do before you speak about this individual is to lift up their name in prayer. That's going to be the first thing. And ask the Lord for wisdom and discernment as to one, whether you are to confront this and how you go speaking about this issue. But when we fail to do that, fail to extend grace, forgiveness, are critical, it can be reflective of the fact that when we fail, we don't know how to receive grace and patience from God. Is this making sense so far? The other thing, when people fail, an example, common example is coworkers, people that we work with, people that we volunteer with, church members. What are some common words that float around today to describe someone we don't get along with at work or at church? What are some common words we use to describe people like that?
Frenemy. I have not heard that.
That's a good one. Frenemy. Anyone else? Say again. Oh, that's a new one.
Is that a new thing? I don't know. I may be too old. What is that?
That's a new one.
It's just slang for like opposition.
Yeah, opposition.
Ah, okay.
They're the ops. Okay. Okay. I'm going to use that. No.
any other words? Anyone ever hear where we describe them as toxic, narcissistic? The word is so overused these days.
Everyone
anyone who is just disagreeable, that person is just so narcissistic, right? All these buzzwords. And rather than finding an opportunity, and it's not to say that there are people who are very disagreeable or that there are people who really have toxic traits or narcissistic traits. But for us as God's people, when we are called up to a higher standard in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, walk in love, imitate God. For us as Christians, when we identify whether it's co-workers like that, and we have to relate to people like that, one of the first things it should ignite in us is a heart of sympathy and compassion, and every action that we perform toward this individual should be an act that is redemptive in nature. Because at the end of the day, if you were to see yourself in the very true light outside of Christ, do you know how toxic you are? Many of us, because of the grace of God, and sometimes he veils or seals our eyes, we don't recognize the length that God goes through or goes to protect other people from your toxicity. And when we sit, for example, like myself, in a position where we are higher, more noble, more righteous, more pure than the other person, I am not as toxic as you. I'm not as narcissistic as you. That shows the same attitude that the unjust steward had. In Luke chapter 16, he owed the king how much denarii? 500. And he went to the king, please give me time. I will pay it back. And the king did what? The king forgave him his debt. And when he went out and there was someone else who owed him something less, what did he do? Grabbed him by the throat, pay me what you owe me, and then threw him into prison. And the king went, the others saw his action, reported to the king. The king threw him in prison. This whole parable was one way that the Lord was trying to teach us that the person who you see in their faults, your faults before the Lord, are 100 times worse than that individual. How dare you not show compassion and grace to that individual the way the Lord has shown compassion and grace toward you? That doesn't mean that certain boundaries don't need to be set. It doesn't mean that certain things don't need to be corrected. But the attitude in which we go about that ought to be a reflection that we see that God has been very gracious and forgiving toward us. So the first thing was when people fail or act in a way that is not becoming, that we don't like. One of the things that we need to do is cultivate a love for the cross. And in order to do that, we must be willing to see the vileness of our own sin. If we do not see how vile our sins are, we will not value the sacrifice of Jesus that he made for us. And we will be less inclined to extend that grace to another person. The second thing, when people disagree with us, when they criticize us, when they point out our faults and our flaws, we don't know how to, it can be a reflection that we don't know how to address conflicting beliefs that we have in ourselves. I don't know if anyone, if you have grown up as a Christian or as a Seventh-day Adventist, if there's ever been questions that come up in your mind about your faith, about the Bible, you just have a question, but you feel that you cannot address it. Because if you address it, you'll be seen as a heretic, kind of. How dare you question? How dare you doubt? And people will start stoning you. So you sort of just push it down. Am I the only one that's ever felt that way before? Me and 2-3 other people, right? I mean,
have you ever gone to some of the leadership or someone who you think know the Bible more and you ask them the question and the answer is very, how do you say this nicely? Yeah, superficial. Thank you. Yeah. And it almost does not really answer the question that I'm asking, but it is an answer from them, right? And it just frustrates you because you wonder, why do you not understand my question? This is something that I don't know, or I have a question about. So I think that's partly what she's talking about as well.
Yeah, that there are certain things that come up in, you know, just growing up in the church and so forth, you start to read and study on your own and you're like, this doesn't quite make sense. So the typical Adventist answer that we would give is not quite clicking. And you want clarity, but you feel that if I ask this, I'm going to be judged. And so what we tend to do, what I do, I just push it down. Don't even entertain that thought. If I were to entertain that thought, or if I were to ask questions, it's probably going to lead me down a path where I'm just going to turn away from the Lord and become, I don't know, atheist or something. Or, and when I do that, yeah, when I do that to myself, when I don't allow myself to bring out a question that I have or a thought that might be conflicting, how do you think I'm going to treat someone else who brings up a question or has a conflicting belief? If I push it down for myself or put it in the back of my mind, how am I going to treat someone else, you think?
Dismissive?
Dismissive. Tell me more about that. Elaborate on that.
Well, if I'm not going to allow curiosity in myself, then I'm not going to allow curiosity in others. So if they bring it up, I'm going to dismiss it in them because I'm not allowing space for it to show up in me.
That is perfectly said. That's really good. Yes.
Jealous.
Ooh. Tell me more about that.
Jealous that they...
Can you speak up just a little bit more?
Yeah, jealous that they have the confidence or the similar to what you said, that they have the curiosity to, you know, entertain the thought and Express it.
That's really good. Dismissive, jealous. I'll take one more here and then there.
I think it's kind of embarrassing too, because it's like at their stage, they should have figured it out. But here you come along as maybe someone younger or not, you know, you're not an elder, you're not the pastor, but you don't know the answer. So it's like you're almost calling them out, like, you guys should have figured this out. I should have a better answer for it. So I think some people are insecure.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the pastor. I should have all the answers. And when they don't, it's like embarrassed. Like you have a theology degree, you don't have that answer.
Mm. Yeah.
So it's kind of an embarrassment.
Yeah. I like that. That's good. Okay. Last one here.
Oh, yeah. I was going to say, I think it can also be the opposite as well. Because if you see some of like the same genuine curiosity that you had at some point that you maybe pushed down, it could then, and they approach you with that, it could maybe give you more confidence.
Oh, for sure.
Maybe let's approach this together. Like I kind of was like, you know, withholding my feelings a lot, but like, you know, let's try to figure this out. Since you have the curiosity I have, it, let's just try to figure it out together.
Yes, that's a very good point, that there are times where we can be more gracious toward other people, or it gives us the courage that we normally would not have. So that's a good point. I saw your hand, so I'll extend that.
I was just in the whole discussion, you know, about whether you call out a leader or give them grace. I think it, one thing I've learned reading the Bible is you can see examples almost of the opposite approach being taken in one area versus, you know, in another area. And so you have to really delve into those particular scriptures and really parse out what does it mean. Like when Jesus didn't accuse Satan in that verse, what is that, you know, what's the whole context of that? Because you know, he called the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil."
For sure.
And same with John the Baptist. So wasn't just the perfect Jesus, you know, calling out a subordinate, you know, Pharisee. It was Nathan calling out David,
mm-hmm.
and then the Psalms David also calls out the wickedness of various people, you know, in very strong terms. And so I think we have to read those scriptures where they are calling people out in very strong terms and see when is that appropriate, when is it appropriate to give grace, because there are times when leaders are just like us, you know, they need grace because they can't, they're not perfect. Everybody's imperfect. Nobody's going to do anything completely right. But then there is also unrepentant, like leading the flock astray and
divisive people
called out with very, in no uncertain terms. And so we can't shy away from what is necessary to protect God's people and, God, you know, and when the shepherd is really, like the David Fresh, for instance, you know, a lot of pastors back in, you guys don't remember that particular thing, but my father-in-law was a pastor at that time. David Fresh was a cult leader that came around recruiting young people from the Adventist congregations all over the country, and he let a lot of people ended up dying in Waco, you know, not too far from here, and burned to death, and he was, you know, having sex with all these women and stuff like that. And so, you know, my father-in-law basically said, you know, get out of here, you know, you're not welcome. You know, he was very hard on that guy, but a lot of other pastors like, oh, you know, we're going to be accepting and all this kind of stuff. So and a lot of people you know died unnecessarily. Were not really.
That point truly, truly appreciated and agree 100%. So if I could present a clarity. So I am not saying that we ought not to call out individuals. What I am saying is that most of the times we do it in such a way without even the guidance of the Holy Spirit. One of the first things that we need to do is be prayerful about it. And our act that follows should always be an act of grace, and that is redemptive. And an act of grace could very well be, hey, get out of here, like an excommunication, because we see Paul doing that where he says, this man is divisive in the church and we need to commit him to the devil that his soul might be saved. Yeah. And so we see Paul calling for excommunication of people who were rebellious in nature, who were divisive, and he did not mince words with them, but that was still an act of grace. And even when Jesus did that, it was an act of grace. And so the point that you are making is that we ought not to shy away from when we need to call out the truth, but we need to be careful that we are not coming at it from a very haughty spirit or prideful spirit, but the spirit of Christ. So I really appreciate that point. Yes, and then treating them like a heathen. I would love to take your point, but I just need to, so I will try to come back. And so when it comes to addressing thoughts that we may have, if we tend to push it down within ourselves and not give ourselves that space to do that, and I am not talking about the trend now of deconstruction, that's a whole other thing. I am talking about allowing for growth to take place where we examine the things that we believe according to the Bible and becoming more solid in that. But we have to give ourselves the space for that. And if we don't, we will push that down with other people. And when we study John chapter 3, John chapter 4, where Jesus has this interaction with Nicodemus who has these questions. And then in John chapter 4, where he interacts with this woman at the well, where they ask questions and Jesus elaborates with them. When we understand that we can come to Jesus Christ with our thoughts, our questions, because for us as Christians, it's not that we don't have certain doubts, but we know where to take our doubts. We know to take them to the Lord, and God is able in his word to give clarity, to give understanding, to help us to be more solid in what we believe. Insecurity can also trigger defensive behaviors in us when someone criticizes us or someone disagrees with us. And I think you want to touch a little bit on that, insecurities.
You know what's interesting? I don't think she is here, but one of the attendees came to the booth that I was at and was talking about how it was two of them, and they were saying they don't like this green lanyard.
I actually had the whole question if you want to read it. She sent it to me just to give you.
Oh, wow. Yeah, okay.
So you can read it if you want.
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah. Thank you. Appreciate it. So, okay. She was saying, while the purpose of this conference is to foster networking and meaningful connections, the use of color lanyards to indicate romantic availability introduces an implicit dating component. In light of that, how can we authentically pursue platonic relationships with members of the opposite sex when the context may already suggest alternative intentions? All right, she definitely rewrote this. That's not what she said, like exactly, but that was the gist of it. But she was talking about how like she felt uncomfortable, and both of them were saying, wearing this green lanyard, and we want to get the other one because at the end of the day, it felt like I am desperate, right? So I'll get back to, yes, it felt like they were desperate, and focus on that part, all right? She felt that they were desperate by wearing it. And I asked a question, is that true? And here's where I think what would free a lot of us from our insecurities, which is recognizing first and asking yourself, why does it bother me, right? So for her to be like, you know, I don't want to wear this, to a point where she was going to just get the other lanyard and tell them I don't want this and all these things. And she was expressing that to me. And I'm like, well, okay, why does it bother you? Why is this a thing for you? Well, I don't want to seem desperate. But the thing is there anything wrong for you to desire a romantic relationship with the opposite sex? Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong desiring that? I better hear like, yeah, no. But unfortunately, I think has been so many times that we said, don't, be careful, be careful, be careful. And we should, but it does not mean it's a blessing. It is a God-ordained thing for you to desire someone else, to love them, and for them to love you. There's nothing wrong with that. And for you to desire that in a place with a bunch of other single young professionals, I mean, that is okay, more than okay. We don't have to be scared. We should be careful, but we don't have to be scared. And so for her to feel that way, I had to identify where is that coming from, and then to help her to realize, are you desperate? If that is a yes, and that is okay. But you have to be honest with yourself. Are you desiring that so much that it consumes you? And if that is true, that's something you have to first admit and accept the fact that it is true. And say, Lord, now I need help. Because if you don't recognize what your problem is, you can't even find the solution for it. And so in this case, like some of you, and I'm sure there are people who did not come to our seminars because they didn't want to be like, I don't want to come here looking for mates. And, you know, I don't want to feel like I am desperate or something. I've heard enough. Maybe I need to take a break from it. And I understand you sometimes need to take a break from seminars that only talked about relationships, romantic relationships, and that's all you consume because you're so desperate for it. But first step, like one of the steps of insecurity is that we need to recognize, am I insecure? What is that insecurity? What is that true that I am desiring this so much that it consumes me? Yes, it is. If that is so, now I could go to the Lord and ask for help because you recognize your need. Yes, you had something.
Taking a step further, first of all, they did give you the option to pick black if you weren't interested in, you know, feeling yourself as a green man here. But also, I look at it, I was always raised to respect the relationship that people have, whether it's a marriage or if they're dating or something. And like, in a way, that gives, I think, people an idea, oh, well, I'm going to respect that. And you just... I don't know. I interact with married people different than I interact with single people because I respect their relationship and that commitment that they've made. Not for like inappropriate reasons, like respecting that relationship, but just, I don't know, like respecting the boundaries.
Right. Yes, that's true. We do have to, yes, you have a comment question?
No, I just said I didn't notice people were wearing different.
Yeah. That is, we do have different colors for those different things. Yes, but there should be, again, the point is, be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Honesty will get you a long way and for you to actually find the help you need as well for you to overcome those things, right?
Yeah, there's a lot that we can say about this. We're going to end this session here. And just a reminder that our relationship with the Lord will change how we relate to ourselves in terms of receiving grace, forgiveness, and compassion, being repentant to Him. And that's going to be reflected in our that is going to bear the fruit of healthier relationships with other people. In our next session this afternoon, we are going to look at the topic of I'm right, you're wrong. How do you have these sensitive discussions? And is it possible to have healthy relationships with people who strongly disagree with you on certain points? So we hope to see you at that time.
You know, the funny thing is for that next session, we were thinking of naming it something else. And I think you'll find it funny. We said having a dinner with Donald Trump. But then it sounded a little too political if you didn't understand what it was. But it's about conflict resolution and understanding maybe the different controversies that you might have, how to have that conversation without hurting the other person or arguing over it, debating over it, and winning nobody except your ego. But that was something that we thought it would be funny to say, but now you get that what that is. So we'll be talking about that, but now I think we have some time for questions, or no, we don't. Oh, we do not have time for questions. Okay, so we'll try to do the questions for every session. You're welcome to talk to us after, but let us...
Doesn't the next session start at 10:15? That's the general session.
What's after this?
Ballroom general session.
We have the main session following now, and then breakout in the afternoon.
But right, he's asking, doesn't that start 10:15? So we have 10, 15 minutes, you say.
Well, we have to end at 9:50. That's the message that we have gotten.
Yes.
It gives us time to be on Adventist
time. Yeah. Yes. It's okay. Come for the next one. You could always ask questions there too. Let us praise this out. Babe, do you mind praying?
Father, we thank you so much for the healing that we have in you. We thank you that because of your grace and mercy that we receive, that we can extend this to other people as well. We know that you have placed us in relationships with coworkers and church members and spouses, Lord, and it is meant to be a gift and it's meant to edify us. We look for strength in you. Be with us throughout the rest of this day. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this breakout session presented by Adventist Young Professionals as part of the 2025 Behold Convention. We invite you to explore the other sessions in this series and continue the journey with us.